Let's open this morning's service with a hymn from our hardbacked hymnal, number 69, hymn number 69, Safely Through Another Week. Let's all stand together, number 69. Safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing seek, waiting in his courts today. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. While we pray for pardoning grace through the dear Redeemer's name, show thy reconciled face, take away our sin and shame. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this day in thee. From our worldly care set free, may we rest this day in thee. Here we come thy name to praise, let us feel thy presence near. May thy glory meet our eyes while we in thy house appear. Here afford us, Lord, a taste of our everlasting feast. Here afford us, Lord, a taste of our everlasting feast. May thy gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints. Fruits of grace abound, bring relief for all complaints. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till we join the church above. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till we join the church above. Please be seated. You go.
Good morning. This morning we're going to be looking at several scriptures, and I'd like to start with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit will be with us, because we need him in this special hour and in the next hour as well. Father God, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving you thanks and praise that you allow us to be here, to listen to your word, to listen about Christ and his work, his ministry in us. We pray now that you might send the Holy Spirit. We require his need, Father. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit in order to understand your scriptures, to see Christ more clearly and his work and his ministry, Father. We pray this for all the other churches as well. They're meeting this morning, preaching the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. However, I'd like to go first to 2 Timothy 3:16. A very familiar passage for us. Very familiar. You'll recognize this as soon as you hear it. It says 2 Timothy 3:16. Talks about the scriptures. What benefit do we get out of the scriptures, out of the word of God? It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. It's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So all the scripture is given to us for all those things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction for us. So there's no part of scripture. Many times you hear from this pulpit how much of scripture does the believer has to believe. All of it. We, by faith, of course, we believe all of it. We saw that example in the Acts 17. Let's go to Acts 17 quickly. And it's going to say something about the reaction or the reception that the Bereans had when Paul went over and preached. It says in Acts 17, verse 10 and 11, it says, "And the burden immediately sent away Paul and Silas." This was right after the Thessalonians, by the way. The previous portion talks about only some believe in Thessalonica, and the other ones stirred up a group, and they were rebellious, did not receive Paul's words as the gospel. It says, and Britain immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming there thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And why were they more noble? Well, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They gladly received the word. And at the same time, they searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. So they respected the scriptures. And even though it's Pastor Paul there, they were listening. They searched the scriptures to see if that was so, because the scriptures is the infallible word. The scriptures is authority, not the speaker. Any of us, we're fallible men. Any of us here could preach error or be mistaken, but not the scriptures. And that's how we should always be, looking at the scriptures. And so I exhort you to do that as well all the time. So I'm going to talk about the natures that the believer has. We have two natures, as you know. We have first the flesh. We are born in sin, and we have the flesh. This flesh that we're born with is sinful due to our failure in Adam. And I say our failure. We cannot see Adam as an outsider and as that he failed and not I. No, we were in Adam. We were united with Adam just as we were united in Christ. And we fell. So our sinful, this is how we are born. We are blind. We are sinful. We cannot see the spiritual things. Number two, I want to say about the flesh, we're totally depraved. Totally depraved. Every area of this flesh is sinful. And we're blind. We cannot see. We cannot hear the gospel. We cannot understand spiritual things without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus Christ pouring into ourselves and having showing grace and mercy upon us. We cannot understand. We're totally depraved. And we were with this flesh since birth until we die as well. Okay? So this is our natural man. And this is everyone has the flesh. Both believer and unbeliever have the flesh. And it's sinful. And it's one of our natures. The believer also has a second nature, as this nature is given to us by grace. This nature is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We were united in him. And when we talk about the two natures, we also have to talk about the unity in Christ, of course. This nature is called in the scriptures the new man, right? It's called the new man. It's called the inner man as well, Paul calls it in I think, Romans 6. And so this new nature God gives us by grace. And we as believers, it would be inaccurate to say that we are only flesh, because we're not. We are saved by grace. We were only flesh before we came to Christ, before God had mercy upon us. But now we have two natures. If you will, if I stand over here, this is the old nature. We were born this way. And some of you, may still not be in Christ, may not believe, you are only this, only the flesh. And God gives us the new nature, which is over here, right? Because the new nature is by grace, and it's the nature of Christ. And Christ gives you that nature, is united with Christ. It's one with Christ. And everything Christ has done since he was born till he died was for this nature here. First, the dying of sin, payment of sin, was for that nature. But all his obedience, all his righteousness was for this new nature that we have in Christ. And we have it in Christ and in Christ alone. We don't have it within ourselves. You cannot earn it. You cannot get it through study. It comes by grace and grace alone. But this new nature, but also it's interesting also when you talk about a new nature, also talks in the scriptures that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit also. So we have the Holy Spirit in us. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, I made a note of that, so let's go look at it quickly. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Says, for you know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. No, so the Spirit of God also dwells in us. This is a gift of God. So in also in Colossians, we're going to read that in a moment. It says, Christ in you. Christ is in you. Colossians 1, let's go there quickly. Colossians 1, 25 through 29. Wherefore I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which have been hid from all ages, from generations, but now has been made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is the mystery, and this is a hope. This is a hope that Christ be in us as well. So to say now, after we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace, to say that we are only the flesh and only sinful is not really accurate, because we have the new nature as well. So it's very important to differentiate, to make that difference, that we have two natures, and the nature that is redeemed, the nature that's justified, the nature that's sanctified and will continue on your resurrection is that new nature that the Lord has given you. Now, even though that new nature is part of you and is in you, it's not based on anything you've done, or it's not earned. It's by grace. It's God-given. Now we're going to go to our main text, which is Romans chapter 8. We're going to go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to go 1 through 17. And the first verse says, now therefore now, this is a wonderful, wonderful verse. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So here it says, this, as you probably know, was the passage immediately following Paul's struggle that he has with those two natures that we just mentioned. He sees both natures in there. But the consolation and the hope that we have here, it says, now there's no condemnation. Don't worry, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's no condemnation for those who are in the Spirit. Verse 2 teaches me that walking in the Spirit makes you free of the law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So we are free from the law. So this passage is going to talk about walking in the Spirit. It's not about religion. It's not about the law. It's walking in the Spirit. It's not the same thing as walking in the law. For the law kills. The law, we're never able to fulfill the law in ourselves. Christ has done that for us. So not to be confused with a work we do, but it's something that we do because of the Spirit in us. And he's the one that gets the glory. So verse 3, we learn that due to our sinful nature, we could not follow the law. God condemns sin in his Son. That's what we learn in verse 3. It says, "What? For what the law could not do, it could not save us, could not give us life. The law could not do that. In that it was weak through the flesh." Not that the law itself was weak, because the law is perfect. The law is holy. But to our flesh is not. Our flesh is sinful. Sinful, utterly, desperately wicked. Right? "Well, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." In the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning that he had a body just like us. Okay? That he came in the flesh. He became a man. "And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." That sin in the flesh was condemned at the cross. And that was done on our behalf. And we were in him as well there. In verse 4, it shows that teaches me, when I read that verse, it teaches me that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in those who walk in the Spirit. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the next verse teaches me this. It teaches me that those who walk after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." That's what they worry about. That's what they're concerned about. That's all they can do, because they do not have the Spirit of God. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." In verse 6, it's very important. It teaches me, after looking at verse 6, I gathered that being carnally minded equals death. This is spiritual death, eternal death. And spiritual minded equals life and peace. Verse 6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." The next verse is important. The first verse says that, teaching me that the flesh is this one here that I was born with, this sinful flesh. I still have that flesh. Those who do not trust in Christ, that's all they have, the flesh. That part of me cannot fulfill the law of God. It says, "Because the carnal mind is in enmity against God." Okay, so we have somebody inside of us in nature that hates God. It's in enmity against God. "For it's not subject to the law, neither indeed can be." It cannot be. It's not subject to the law. Verse 8, "In the flesh it's impossible to please God." Verse 8. And this is important. It says, "So they that are in the flesh." Now, what we have talked about, these people that are in the flesh, they're not born again. They're not saved. They're in the flesh. It says that they that are in the flesh, "So they that are in the flesh cannot please God." They cannot please God whatsoever. Okay, there's nothing they can do to please God. No matter how hard they try, no matter why, because their intentions, everything inside of them is sinful. And without Christ, without the Spirit of the Lord, you cannot please God, because everything is sinful. Without faith, there's nothing that you can do to please God, those that are in the flesh. Verse 9 teaches me but you're not in the flesh. Talking to believers now. So those that are in the flesh, impossible to please God. They cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so, the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, it's none of his. So it's identifying that all believers have the spirit. And if you do not have the spirit, you're not of God. Okay, and if you're not of God, you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. I'll talk in the previous verse. Now, verse 10 teaches me that if Christ is in you, you're both dead and alive at the same time, meaning we have those two natures, right? If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. It's, again, the two natures here, right? We're not only the flesh. That's a dead body. It talks about we carry this dead body around, right? But we're not that body that we carry. We're carrying it. So we are carrying it, carrying that dead body, but sometimes we forget that we are the one carrying it and that the Lord has done something for us. He has given us a new nature. And sometimes we take off our eyes off of that, and that's taking off our eyes of Christ, what he has done for us, and his nature, and his Holy Spirit. Sometimes we tend to do that. We tend to take our eyes and just kind of look at the sinful and stay here, right? And we acknowledge that we have this sinful flesh, but we forget about what Christ has done for us. He has given us a new nature. So, and I wrote here that we tend to behave based on how we identify ourselves, don't we? We tend to behave based on how we identify ourselves. In 1 John 3, 1, let's go to 1 John. Look quickly. 1 John 3 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Behold this. Therefore the world knoweth not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are sons of God, and does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then verse 3, which is key here, and every man hath this hope in him and purifies himself, even as he is pure. What is the hope? The hope is Christ. The hope is looking at him, looking at this new nature, looking at what Christ has done for us. That needs to be our focus, not the sin. This flesh was crucified, was done away with at the cross. It really was. It's still here, and we're still hanging and carrying it. But we need to look at Christ and look what he has done, not so much what our condition was before we knew Christ, what our condition was when we were born. Let's go to Romans 6, chapter 6. Spend a little bit of time with that. Romans 6. I'm going to read through first 22 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is a question, right? The obvious question is answer is no, right? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, we talked about that, we are dead to sin, Christ has crucified the flesh, shall live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as we were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, this was in union. That's when we baptized into his death. To what? Therefore, we are buried with him. That's what happens when we proclaim Christ and we are baptized publicly, no? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life. This is how we should walk, in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. We are one with him, and this is what we need to look at. Knowing this, that our old man, this is the flesh, what we were born with, the man that we're still carrying around, is crucified with him, was crucified in Christ. All that sin that the flesh does, all that was taken care of at the cross. All of it. The body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. We should not serve sin. Okay? For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also should live with him. We shall live with Christ, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death has no more dominion over him, and it does not have over us either, because we were in Christ. For in that he died unto sin one time. Only once, that was enough. But in that he liveth unto God. He lives towards God. He lives for God. Likewise, very important here, likewise means the same way, right? In the same way, reckon ye also yourselves. Reckon means, it's an old word for consider, but consider in a way stronger than sometimes we consider something, right? Sometimes we consider, we're considering two options, and we consider which one's best. No, this, reckon, I think, is a little bit better. Reckon means see it that is so. Believe that this is a fact. You also are dead indeed into sin, but alive into God, but not in ourselves, through Christ our Lord, through what he has done, through him. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust thereof. We do not have to obey its lust any longer. We're not only this flesh here. We have Christ, who we look to. And we should not obey this lust, and neither yield the members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God. Be submissive to God. We are to yield ourselves to God. For those that are alive from the dead are members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, immediately when you read this, natural to say, well, so we are pleasing God, we are ourselves are yielding unto God. No, this new nature that God has given us is perfect and holy. And it's by God's grace. And it's God who's doing the work, not you. It is the Holy Spirit that's doing the work, not you. It is in Christ. It is in Christ, so it's perfect in his sight. For those, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And if you continue, it says, what then? Shall sin, because we are under the law, or under grace? God forbid. You not know that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, the servants ye are, and whom ye obey, whether it be sin unto death. If you obey sin, if you obey your flesh, if you live by the flesh, it says that God's going to bring you death. Obedience into righteousness. Obedience is through the Holy Spirit, through looking to Christ. It is Christ's obedience in you. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, thus in the past, but ye have obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which is delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. How do we become servants of righteousness? In the Spirit, by the Lord, by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Spirit that he gives us, that new man that he gives us. I speak in the matter of man because of your infirmity of the flesh. That's talking about our flesh. It's still present. For ye have yielded your members, servants, into uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. Even so, now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, into holiness. So this is the new, the end of that verse is what we are to look at, right? We have these two natures. We're not to be here. are we not to be looking at this? This is how we were born. This is all the unbeliever has. We look to Christ. We look to that new nature. And it has effects in the way we walk. We walk in newness of life. And let's go back to our text of Romans 8. We look at verse 11. It says, the same spirit that raised the Lord Jesus Christ will raise you from within. Verse 11, it says, and is Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's life himself is what we see. But if the spirit of him that raised him, Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, if the spirit dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwells in you. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you and will raise your body in your resurrection. In verse 12, I learned that we no longer have to walk in the flesh. Look at verse 12. Therefore, because of all these truths that preceded this verse, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So we're not in bondage, we're not in debt, we don't owe that flesh anything. That flesh was crucified in Christ. We are to live in the Spirit. It says in verse 13, if you continue on living in the flesh, you will die in your sins. But if you mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit, you have eternal life. That's what verse 13 says. Listen to this, what it says. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the spirits of the body, you shall live. The key is two things. We mortify the deeds of the body, but we do not do it ourselves. It's through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. This is God living in us. This is Christ living in you. It is not a work of the flesh. The flesh cannot do that. All the flesh can do is sin. That's all it can do. And verse 14, only those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. 14 says, for as many are led of the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is a clarification there that any unbeliever cannot do this. And verse 15, this is not a works gospel. Why? Because it says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again. It's talking about the law of bondage again, to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. We are adopted in Christ. Wherefore we cry, Abba, Father. In verse 16, it teaches me that the Spirit of God gives our spirit assurance. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is the peace and the assurance that only God could give you. No man could give you this. Only Christ himself could give you this. And verse 17, we are completely united to Christ. It says, if we children, then we heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that ye may also be glorified together. We're going to go to Galatians and read a very similar passage. Go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, of course, is that letter that Paul wrote against legalism, against using the law either to get saved or to become sanctified, which Paul preaches against. Okay, so in Galatians 5, 16 through 25 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, so how do we not fulfill the lust of this flesh? It tells you right there, walk in the Spirit. That's the way. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I believe the things that you would is your sinfulness. Don't you constantly have that sinfulness in you that you want to do to satisfy the flesh? That's constantly with us. But if ye be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law has nothing to do with this. Moses' law has been fulfilled in Christ. And Christ is the one that gives you that new nature. That new nature has already fulfilled the law. It has. In Christ, it has. And sometimes when we say in Christ we have, or in Christ, it seems like it's less important or less forceful than if we had done it, right? Because they say, oh, in Christ we are this, in Christ we have this. And we think, well, in Christ, I wish I would have done it myself. I feel more secure. No, no, no. Christ, when we say in Christ, is done perfectly. It's done by the Son. And it's holy and it's pure. And what Christ does for us is much better than if we would have done it ourselves. Because we experienced grace and we could not do it ourselves. So God did not create man immutable. He created us mutable, and we change. We sin immediately. The first chance we got, we sinned. So when it says in Christ, we were here, let's say, we're not under law, basically, verse 18. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. These are a list, a partial list of this works of the flesh. And it's in a lot of the scripture. It's all over the scriptures. It was not hard finding a passage to talk about this. It was hard to select which one. Because I have a list here of so many. This is all over the place. It's all over the Word of God. So the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, as such, of which I tell you before, and I have also told you in the past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear. The wrath of God is coming against these things. But the fruit, now the fruit of course is in singular. This is one single fruit because it's one spirit. In us is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. So it says, but the fruit is love, joy, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, against the no such law. Verse 24, very important. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. This is something that believer will do. Every believer will do it in Christ. This will do it. Will do with that new nature, because that new nature is holy. That new nature pleases God. That new nature, not the flesh. The flesh is only sinful, but that new nature does. So, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Verse 25. And I'm not going to cover every session, but if you want to look on your own, Ephesians talk about the same subject, Ephesians 4:17 through 24, Colossians 3:1 through 17. And now, in conclusion, we're going to go to Thessalonians. Now, remember that I started saying about Thessalonians and the Bereans, no? And we talked about how the Thessalonians at first kind of had some objections and they had resistance to Paul's preaching. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He's writing to Thessalonians, and he says the following. As you now know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. This is what Paul did with them. As thou fathers do with children, like the fathers do the children, in a loving manner, right? That ye walk worthy of God, who have called unto his kingdom and glory. And he's exhorting the Thessalonians. And in chapter 3, verse 10 through 13,
says, night and day, this is him while he was away from Thessalonians, night and day praying exceedingly that ye might that we might see your face. He wanted to see them again. For we might perfect that which was lacking in your faith. There was something lacking in their faith, and he's praying that it might be fulfilled, what's lacking in their faith. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct your way. He's praying that the Lord Jesus direct their way. And the Lord may increase and abound you. Okay, so he's praying for them to increase and to abound in love towards one another. That's always crucial. And that's always a prayer of God to us, that we love each other toward all men and even do towards you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, that we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. That means by the Lord Jesus Christ's authority, he's exhorting them, he's beseeching them, that ye, as ye have received us, how we are to walk to please God. Now, when it talks about pleasing God, I want to say, how can I please God? I thought the Lord Jesus Christ pleased him, him alone. But you must remember that any pleasing of God is done by this new man that Christ has given us. It's done by him, not by the flesh. The flesh cannot please God, but this new man can. We are both, we have them both, but it says how you ought to walk and please God, that you will abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And so it's not teaching here sanctification by works or by the law, because there's no such thing. The law is only good for the lawless. And it may have been good to see our sin, but the law does not sanctify you. The law does not save you. But it's talking about here walking in the Spirit does. It says, for the will of God is our sanctification, it says, that you should abstain from fornication, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. How can I do that? The new man can. The new man looks to Christ. The new man is Christ in the sense it's united. Paul says that is Christ in me, the hope of glory. He says that it's Christ who does, not I, but Christ. Is Christ himself doing this? So even though that you may experience this, this is not something you look at. The believer never looks at anything that he does as his own righteousness. He knows that it's Christ. He knows that it's the Holy Spirit. Yet it says that everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lust of competence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man shall go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because of the Lord will be avenged of all such, and have forewarned and testified. So these commandments are not new to them, right? It tells them to abstain from fornication. Fornication is sexual sin. It's any sin, any sex outside of marriage. That's the clear word of God. It says, is the will of God. And then verse 4 teaches me that every believer should follow this commandment. And in Philippians 2:13 talks about what is going on. Meaning, is this me? Is this the flesh working out some salvation? Is this the flesh working out some sanctification? No, Philippians 2:13 says, brethren, I count myself, let me see this, no, that's not 2:13, 2:13 is this. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It is God who gets the glory, because this is not of yourselves. The only thing that is really of yourself that you deserve credit for is this. It's the flesh. It's all the sin. That's all. Nothing else. Now, do you do these things? Yes, you do them, but it says it's God working in you. He gets the glory. He always gets the glory. And Philippians 4:13, in the same book, if we go to Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things. Huh. He could? Yes. That means that we can also. How? Through Christ, which strengthened me. It is Christ working in you. It is Christ. So verse 5, going back to our text, and we were in Thessalonians, it says, mortify the lust. Do not behave like Gentiles. That's what verse 5 says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 5. And it talks about in verse 6 to love the brethren, love our brothers. And verse 7 says, God hath not called us into uncleanness, but into holiness. Now we know that sometimes we feel holiness because we feel that that's a characteristic of God. But think about this. We pray, and our prayer is sinful, isn't it? I mean, it's wrought with sin because we are praying it. But the Spirit does a work in that prayer, and it reaches God as it should. He fixes it. We sing songs, we worship, but we do so with our sin nature as well. So we walk in the Spirit the same way. We do not look at our walking as anything that has to do with us or that we should get credit for, yet we still walk and trust Christ, because we're not looking at anything we do or anything we walk for the acceptance of God, because it is Christ. Our acceptance is Christ and Christ alone. And that new nature is the one that is accepted. That new nature is the one that's saved. We've been already saved, and we have this new nature in us. And there's nothing we can do that will lose this nature. This is the nature that's going to go on. This body is going to go into the grave. It's dead already. And our saved nature is in us, and we don't do anything to attain that same nature. That nature just is there by grace, and it manifests itself, and we glorify God because of it, because we see Christ being exalted. So love the brothers. In 1 Peter and 2 Peter talks about God calling us into holiness. It's not saying that we are going to be like God, sinless. It's saying that we ought to be walking towards the Spirit, this one. Forgetting about this old nature, sinful flesh, we ought to be walking towards this one, to that new nature. But that new nature really is Christ, isn't it? Because Christ is the one that given us life. We are united in Christ, and we're walking towards Christ. And now, of course, the last verse in verse 8 is a solemn warning here. He says, he therefore that despiseth not God. God hath given us unto the Holy Spirit. It says that he's not despising man, meaning that this teaching here that we just talked about is not of man, it's of God. If you reject this, you're rejecting the Holy Spirit, which is the one that gives the power to do these things that we cannot do if we are just the flesh. But by God's grace, we have both natures. And this nature here is already saved, is holy in Christ. Christ gave it to us in the same nature as Christ the man was. And this is the nature that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ, pleases God. But thank be to God that we have Christ, that we have that gift. May that be a blessing.